Good morning. I won't ask for a show of hands how many of you come to church on Sunday just to see Children's Story, but there's a couple of us, I think. And that old lady had a baby. All the humor just went out of the story at that point, didn't it? What a morning. I guess this is what February is supposed to look like, right? So I came here this morning and I thought to myself, we'll get about six people. That'll be what we'll get this morning. So I am just thrilled that I was wrong about that. Those commitment to make the drive, and I'm sure there's some who find it challenging to get out this morning. So let's take a minute together in prayer and just thank God for who he is and for his purposes that will be accomplished in us here today. Let's pray. Father, each time we look out the window, each time we step out the door, we are reminded your sovereign hand over all things, whether it's the middle of summer or middle of winter, whatever it is, that you hold the seasons, you spin the earth at your decree. All the seasons, all the earth, all the galaxies operate under your command, under your orchestration. And so for something as simple as a morning, it's a little bit snowy and icy, it's just a reminder for us again that much of what we experience in life is actually out of our control, and rightfully so, in your hand. And so we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together. Hasn't necessarily been a simple drive for some coming here this morning. And for those who could not get out this morning or chose not to because of the weather, we just ask your blessing on them as well. Watch over them, keep them where they are, give them encouragement where they are. And just thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church family. We minister together, we lean on one another, we grow through your word in one another, and we just thank you for all of this. Keep in mind those people who are part, we would consider them a part of our body here, and whether they're not here this morning or maybe haven't been here for some time, we just ask your blessing on them as well. Keep us mindful, Father, that we are in fact that. We are a body. That as we come to seek you, to acknowledge our Savior, to follow after him, we don't do it independently. We do it as a collective. We do it as one body together. And so remind each one of us this day or this week in whatever that we're doing that we are part of that, and that it is one of our greatest purposes and one of our greatest joys in life, as we have sung this morning, to continue to learn how to love one another. And so we just thank you for it. We seek your blessing as we spend this time in your word this morning, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. It was not doing any of this when I got here this morning, so many of you have made the trek in certainly less than ideal conditions, and it's good for us to be here this morning to pick up. We're kind of in the second week of a sermon series I'm going to do on anger. Last week's title was Angry Eyes. This week's sermon title is What is the Problem? Have you ever had somebody say that to you, Debbie? Debbie, what is the problem? Yes, you have. Thank you for admitting that. All of us have at one time or another had somebody in the midst of a conversation who say, well, what's your problem? Maybe they said it in that kind of tone, right? How many of you feel that at one time or another driving, you couldn't hear it, but you thought maybe the person behind you was going, what is your problem? Or maybe you've said that or one time or another. This week, we're going to look a little bit at what are the things that cause us to have anger. Quick review of last week. Found some data that said over 50% of people who have at one time or another gone to professional counseling of some sort, over half of them have admitted that part of the reason they're there is because of anger. I have this anger, I don't know what to do with it, or I get angry too quick, or whatever. So lots of people. You either know somebody who struggles with anger, or you are somebody who struggles with anger. Maybe you say, I've seen people say to me, I've always been this way. It's just who I am. I was born with a propensity to anger. And some people would say, I didn't used to be so angry, but I seem to be more now. We made a commitment last week that as we looked into Scripture, that I would work very hard not to give us the Sunday school answer, right? You go to Sunday school class, and 7 out of 10 answers are Jesus, right? And sometimes it's okay when you're a kid, you need to know that, but sometimes what we do is we give these high-level theoretical answers and we walk away going, yeah, I already knew that. That's not helpful. And so I'm going to work very hard over the next couple of weeks to introduce us to some practical, tangible, digestible answers from Scripture. But here's your warning. Some of the answers that Scripture gives us about dealing with our anger are costly. And it's one of the reasons we avoid it, because when we are presented with what the Bible tells us about unhealthy anger, and unhealthy anger is a subcategory of not all anger, but unhealthy anger, sometimes when we're presented with the scriptural answer to unhealthy anger, it's a price I'm not willing to pay. And that's why I'm just going to learn to live with it, because I don't want to pay the price. So in the next couple of weeks, specifically next week, when we start talking about what are some of the responses we might have, I'm going to forewarn you that some of the things that Scripture calls us to, they're costly. And you're going to have to make a decision for yourself whether or not you're willing to pay that price. We said last week that experiencing anger does not need to produce feelings of guilt. Some of us were raised in a church culture that said, if you're angry, you're not being a good person. A good Christian doesn't get angry, but life experience tells us that's just not realistic, right? And so anger doesn't need to produce guilt. And not all anger is wrong. We'll see that in the next couple of weeks as well. Some of the things that angers us are actually right, and they should produce that. Sometimes anger is not wrong, but here's something I'm willing to risk this. I'll lose friendships over this. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the anger that has been laying on your shoulders or that you insist on carrying around with you, sometimes it's wrong. Not always, and probably more often than we think, it's justified, righteous anger, but sometimes it's not. And it's not circumstances, it's not other people. You're choosing. Sometimes you're choosing, and we want to be able to separate those two. We saw last week this little diagram that basically shows us the reality of anger. And anger goes like this. There's a stimulus. There's a cause. There's something that enters your life, whether it's a spoken word or an event or something, and it triggers something in your brain. Poof. Step one, there's a trigger. It's an electronic response. The synapses in your brain and certain synapses fire, and when that happens, it causes your body to release certain types of chemicals and testosterone and whatnot. And because of those release of those chemicals, your heart rate and your cardiovascular system, everything bumps up a notch. Now, that's a hugely oversimplified, I'm not a medical person, way oversimplified, but that's the process of anger. Stimulus, I'm angry. And last week we identified that everything between stimulus and heart rate is out of your control. It's a natural, it's the way you were built. Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's part of it. The stimulus for anger, whatever it might be, it comes in, and these things happen, and not only that, they're supposed to happen. If this system wasn't working right, and it stopped somewhere, it wouldn't be healthy for you. So anger, in terms of its event in your life, is actually morally neutral, and it's a good thing that your body functions the way it does. Everything between stimulus and how I respond is pretty much out of your control. There's probably little things, subtle things, maybe diet, whatever, that we can do to help modify it a bit. But between the stimulus that enters my life and my moment in which I'm going to respond, and sometimes that can be a second and a half, none of that is in your control. That's why I say we ought not to feel guilty because I have anger or I experience anger. But the next step is this. So go ahead to the next slide. We recognize that there's a difference between the experience of anger and my expression of it. Experience of anger is 100% natural. We ought not to feel guilty because I had anger or have experienced it, but how I'm going to express it is something I need to master. We saw in Genesis 4 last week the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain is angry. In Cain's opinion, God's not treating them fairly, and so he's angry, ends up killing his brother. God comes to him and says, why are you angry? God generates a discussion, a conversation with him to help him figure out, how did you even get here? And I made the point for you last week that I don't think God was trying to press down his thumb on Cain. I think he honestly was opening a dialogue with Cain. Hey, hold on, slow down. What's the problem? What's the problem, Cain? And Cain's problem was his perception of everything going on. But we came away with this thought last week, and if on the back of your bulletin there's room there to make notes if you want, I want you to fill in this one if nothing else. God's purposes are always, always redemptive. I don't know what your experience has been this past week, or this past month, or this past year. If we were to spend some time and tell stories about, here's some of the things that I celebrated this year, here's some of the things that challenged me, here's some of the things that made me angry, here's some of the things, we would find out that if we really dig down and start to understand one another's stories, God's purposes, this is absolutely critical that we know this, and I'm going to get you to repeat it 20 times this morning. God's purposes are always, always, always redemptive. It's who He is. You look at the story of Scripture from front to back, from Genesis to Revelation, and this overarching theme is screaming out across the story of Scripture. God's purposes are always redemptive. Yeah, but look at the suffering in the world. I know, God's purposes are always redemptive. But it's been pressing down on me. I know, because His purposes for you are redemptive. But the angst and the relationships and the things, yeah, I know, because God's purposes, listen, the sooner that we lock this statement into our minds, God's purposes are always redemptive, it has the power to shape absolutely every experience we have. Some of you are working through just a really, really tough chapter in your life, be it health or whatever it is, right? My finances, my relationships, my health. Tell me that it wouldn't tweak and change how you are receiving that chapter in your life if this was the title of the chapter. God's purposes are always redemptive. I want us to keep that in mind when God says to Cain, "Why are you so angry?" So next week, we're going to talk about response to anger. Today, we're going to understand what are some of the causes of anger. And the reason that's important for us is because sometimes, and I've heard people say to me, "I'm angry and I don't even know why." Have you had that feeling? I don't know, because it's Wednesday, for crying out loud. Do I need a better reason than that? I've had Wednesdays or Thursdays where I just wake up and I'm like, "Are you kidding me? I just woke up. No one's even said anything, and I'm angry. What? Where did this come from?" It's important that we understand. And so what we're going to do this morning, again, I'm going to oversimplify because there's no way we'd have time today to identify every single cause of anger. I'm going to oversimplify into four categories. And it's in your notes there if you want to take a look at your notes. And the first stimulus for anger is this, something we're going to call actual injustice. You'll see in your notes that the word injustice is listed twice there. Actual injustice. We'll identify the difference between the two here. In Leviticus chapter 19, there's a whole list of directions that God gives. When you think of the Ten Commandments, right? Moses goes up the mountain, writes on stone, comes back down, crash, and goes back up and get more stone. 10 was not the limit of what God gave. When God brought the people of Israel to the foot of Mount Sinai, He gave the Levitical law, which was hundreds of commandments for them. Because previous to that moment, the only thing they'd ever known was being slaves. They had no idea how to be a culture, how to be a society, how to be a nation. And so God writes out this law for them. And there's hundreds of them in Leviticus. I'm just going to really quickly read some of these things that he says. He says, each of you must respect your mother and your father. We put that on your fridge, right? Your kids hate that. It says right in the Bible, God said, respect your mother and father. Must observe the Sabbath. I'm the Lord your God. When you reap the harvest, I've mentioned this one before. When you reap the harvest of your field, don't go right to the edges of your field. Leave some of it behind for the poor. Just leave it in your field. When you harvest your grapes, don't go over them twice. Leave some for the poor. Commandments like don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive one another, don't defraud your neighbor. Don't hold back wages of a hired man overnight. Should be paying, if you're running a business, apparently you should be paying people every single day. Oh, it's in the Bible, right? Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of them. Fear your God, I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. When aliens live in your land, do not mistreat them. Not the ooh, I'm talking about people from other countries, right? You knew that. I didn't have to tell you that. When alien lives in your land, don't mistreat them. They're there and they should be, treat them like they're native born. Love them as yourself. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, width, height, or quantities. It seems odd to me that God needed to say this, isn't it? It seems odd to me that He needed to say to His people something as simple as, when you weigh something or measure it, do it fairly. Duh. Like, except for the fact that you and I both know, human nature is, if you bring something for me to weigh it and measure it, to pay you for it, I have a propensity to weigh it in whose favor, yours or mine? Probably mine, right? This is human nature. This is the way the world operates, me first. And so when God separates out His people and He says, I don't want you to be the source of oppression in the world. I don't want you to be the source of unfair. And so here's all the list of how I want you to live. It's all the way through Leviticus. In Acts chapter 6, we see the story where the church is first forming in the world. Jesus has come and been crucified and raised again and gone back to heaven. And the disciples are preaching his word. And so what today we call the church is starting to form, believers of Christ in little groups. And as they are coming together under their common belief in Christ and starting to actually do things to minister to one another, some of the people come to the disciples and say, it's not fair what's happening, because certain people are being given favoritism as the church is handing out food, and certain people are getting it and other people are not. And so it's favoritism and it's an oppression. It's an actual injustice. And so they come up with a solution for that. Proverbs 6, you can go ahead and put that up here. Here's a whole list of things. And at this point, the writer of the Proverbs says, here's a list of things that God can't stand. And you see in this list, oppression and actual injustice. Arrogance and pride, right? Those who have power, looking down on those who don't have any. Lies or the atmosphere of deception. Oppression against those who are innocent. Corruption of one's heart. How quick we are to go into something that's evil. Why? Why are we quick to gravitate to something evil? Usually because it benefits me. It might be costly to you, but I don't care so much, because there's this human nature that says that. Or creating dissension and discord within the body. You know, if I were a really brave preacher, I'd preach all morning just on that. And there's not a single person who wanted to talk to me afterwards. Because some of us at some times have gotten so torn up about something, we've either said or done something that's caused a breakage in relationships, and at the moment we didn't really care because it really needed to be said, right? And God puts it in a list. These are the type of things that God says, I detest this. My people were always supposed to be ones who got rid of oppression, not participated in it. So there's these categories of actual injustice. There's injustice against me, and it starts at a real base level. Kids in school, and somebody's a bully, right? Well, the reason that we have such angst about that is that's an expression of actual injustice. It's at a very base level. You may suffer a very simple measure of injustice almost every day when you drive into Walmart parking lot and somebody zips in the parking space ahead of you. I had my signal on. What do you not? And then you go inside and you buy your groceries and the manager of the store has decided to open up one till and there's 800 people in the store. So we suffer these little points of injustice and things that aren't right. Sometimes it's a lot more complicated than that. Some of you in your career or in your school, in your schooling career, you feel that somebody else has been treated with much more favoritism by the teachers or the professors. Some of you in your career, your workplace, you've been overlooked for a position that you clearly should have had, right? It can be all kinds of complicated things. Actual injustice is when you are truly disrespected. You are truly not treated fair. You're overlooked, you're unheard, you're discriminated against, you're robbed of your rights, you're limited in your freedoms. It's abuse, it's persecution. It's personally oppressive. For some of us, it's loss. Life has handed you something that just, it's not fair. It's not fair. And it's not a matter of opinion, it's not a matter of perspective. It's just, you've been given, I think the vernacular phrase is, you've been dealt a raw hand at one point or another. We spent, I think, close to $3,000 in the last month in vehicle. Sets of tires on two cars, and then a repair on this one, and a couple repairs on that one. And I want so badly to scream out, not fair! But it's life, right? That's just the way life goes. But sometimes we enter those places where it's a true, actual injustice has entered your life. Sometimes oppression, or actual injustice, is what we witness in the oppression of other people. I think this past year, one of the stories that just knocked me off my feet in the news was the actions of a group called Boko Haram in Nigeria, taking captive groups of young women and killing them just because they were getting educated. Like, the story didn't even make sense to me. It was so offside. The witness of oppression to others. The church right now, the Christian church in North America, in Canada, has gotten a hold of our collar, and we're being shaken awake because of the oppression of Canada's indigenous peoples. And we're just now starting Some of you may feel like, oh man, every day I turn on the news, it's on. That conversation is just starting. We're just starting to get a handle on the history that we as a Christian church, we're part of. And it's not going to be an easy conversation over the next couple decades to get a handle on what has happened. Listen, I want to put this statement up. Legitimate injustice, real, actual injustice, is the manifestation of our sin expressed in oppression against each other. And it's the antithesis, it's the exact opposite of God's intention to rescue our relationships. Injustice is the exact opposite of God's intentions for our relationships. Because God's intentions, God's purposes are always... Did you write it down? Because it shouldn't be hard if you wrote it down. Just look down. Oh, there's the word right there. Injustice, oppression towards one another, is the exact opposite of what God intends for human relations because his purposes are always redemptive. But I don't like that person. I'm not like that person. I get it. We're not likely going to all stand up together in a human big circle around the planet holding hands and loving one another. But know that in the relationships that you are struggling with, God's purposes are always redemptive. God's purposes are always redemptive. And so legitimate injustice that puts oppression onto somebody is something that should cause us to get angry. In 2 Corinthians 5, you can turn there if you want because I think I want you to read this. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It helps to understand that the reason Paul writes this letter of Corinthians to the church in Corinth is because they're not getting along. They're angry with one another. They're fighting with one another. They're embittered about things. And so Paul, in one of his letters to them, he writes to them and he says, grow up. I'm paraphrasing. Maybe if you have the Message Bible, it might actually say that. He says, get over yourselves. This shouldn't be happening. And in chapter 5 of this letter, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. He says this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. When I was born, when you were born, when we were newborns, we were children, babies, beautiful, cute little babies, the most self-centered things on the world, right? In the whole planet. They live for themselves. Well, of course they do, because they're helpless. They need someone to take care of them. So when they're hungry, they cry. When they're tired, they cry. When they're dirty, they cry. And somebody around them responds to them, right? And somewhere along as we're growing up, we realize that although that's where I started, that's not actually the way life works. I lived for myself when I was an infant because I had to, but we grow out of that until eventually I'm living for others. He said that they no longer live for themselves, but we live for him who died for them and was raised again. So, in light of that argument, he says this, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Paul says, even we looked at Jesus, and we didn't see what was actually happening. We just saw him in terms of the human realm, our experience, humanity, his limitations, the things he should have done, right? How many times did the disciples themselves look at Jesus and say, well, he should be doing this instead of that. If he's really going to do this kingdom thing, right? Their view was so limited into the human perspective. Paul says, we used to look at Christ that way. We don't do so any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of... He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God says, I will redeem you from the worst of your situation, your selfish nature you were born in, and I will show you what you're actually meant to be, and I will infuse that in you, and I will love on you, and then I'm going to give you the responsibility to share that with someone else. If I had to just get real simple and drill down right to the center, what is the purpose of the church? What is the point of you and I? Why doesn't God just save you and then take you to heaven? I mean, the instant of salvation, why doesn't God just take you? Because we have a purpose here in the meantime. He said, I'm the master of reconciliation. I will take the worst of sinners. Man, when I hear Paul write, the chief of sinners, I said, yeah, that just strikes me hard because I know myself way better than I want any one of you to know me. And if God can rescue a self-absorbed, prideful, arrogant person like me, And then he says, I'm so good at this, I'm going to give it to you. Now, you minister reconciliation. That is our purpose. That's the point of us being here, is that we would help others see the reconciliation of God. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he's committed to us the ministry of the message of reconciliation. The defense of the Christian faith, the defense of the Christian faith does not mean that Christians are the only ones that we defend, because the core of the gospel, I'm talking about the central message of the teachings of Jesus Christ, the gospel demands this, that we as Christians, we as people of God, defend those who are under oppression, whether or not they share our faith. I'll say that again. Go ahead and throw that up there. The center of the gospel, the anchor point of the gospel, the central point, the meaning, the essence of it, choose a word, whatever you want to choose. I'm talking about the teachings of Jesus Christ require that his followers defend people against oppression, whether or not they're Christians. That is a huge mandate for us. That is a huge problem. Now, let me preach for a minute. Sometimes the church has actually been the persecutor, not the safe place. Sometimes the Christian church, because we believe so deeply in what we believe in, has ended up being the persecutor rather than the source of protection. Probably the undeniably the worst example this ever is the Crusades. If you know your history at all, that time in history when for the sake of the Christian movement, we slaughtered millions of people who didn't agree with it. That's to me, it's almost still almost unbelievable, but it's like the amplified version. But let's not kid ourselves to think that's the only time it's happened in our world. Sometimes you and I, we as Christians, have actually been, instead of the safe place, we've been the persecutor. Jesus is quoted as saying in Luke, he says, I didn't come for the healthy. I came here to seek and save those who are lost. That's why I came here to preach. And you know this verse, John 3:16 says that God so loved the... Are you sure it's not just a select group of people that he loved? Maybe in the original Greek it may have said that God so loved a special group of people. It doesn't. I'm not a student of Greek, but I can tell you with absolute certainty it doesn't say that. It says that he loved the world so much that he gave his son, that whosoever would believe in him would gain the benefit from that. But his love was not just for those. His love was for all. Romans 5, Paul says it this way. Here's what's so amazing about the love of Christ, he says, that even when you and I were yet sinners, before I got myself straightened around, before I responded to the gospel, when I was shaking my fist at God, when I was ignorant of God, when I didn't care about what God had to say, when I was in that place, he gave his life for me. Now, if you and I can say with certainty this morning, amen to the fact that God reached out to me before I had any intention of reaching him, then is it not true of those people who are yet unsaved? So let's make sure that the church does not become a place where we persecute those who don't agree with us, because I was there and you were there. And we were there when God reached out to us. Actual injustice should always produce enough anger in us to act. It's actually one of the reasons that we are attempting to build a relationship with the Magnetowan Nation. Because we don't know them well by name, but we know enough about the history to say it's time for the church to get on the other side of oppression. It's time for the church to start pushing in a different way. In the new cultural environment that is being shaped right now in our country and in our nation, we're going to have to get better at having conversations and understanding how to build relationships with people outside of our faith. Because God's purposes are always redemptive. If God's purposes are always redemptive, ours ought to be the same. Ours ought to be the same. All right, sorry, I got to keep moving. Second type of injustice that causes us anger, it's not quite as simple. It's called perceived injustice. Perceived injustice. And there's a very big difference between actual injustice and perceived injustice, because perceived injustice is born out of my opinion about something. Not the event itself, not what actually happened, but my perception of the event is perceived injustice. I'll tell you a little story real quickly. When our kids were in elementary school, we were living in London, Josh played on a couple of sports teams, volleyball team. And volleyball's a little bit better for this because you're on opposite sides of the net. But put them on a basketball court. How many of you have been to elementary school or even a high school game of basketball? And the boys, I think, are worse. How many of you have been to an elementary or high school basketball game? And how many of you have seen, at any given point, the ref goes, foul. And what does the player usually do when that happens? What I've seen is players go like this. Thank you, Mr. Referee. That was well done. That was my bad. I stepped on his toe, and so thank you for noticing that. No, they do not, right? Joshua played on this team, and there was a couple of kids on this team, and I saw him do it once or twice. And I, on the way home, I railed on him like any good father would. But I mean, every single time that referee made a call, oh, come on! Look at how they're scratching him! And after one of the games one day, these kids were the stupid ref, you know, they lost by it, whatever. If he just made the call, and I said, yeah, you know what? It doesn't matter whether his call is right. Because he gets to make it, not you. Your job is to go out there and play the game. And he can make 10 bad calls in a row. There's nothing you can do about it. Stop your whining and play the game. But their perception of an injustice completely tainted how they played the game. Now, I didn't make a lot of friends on Joshua's team. I think he only went out. The coach liked me because the coach was too kind. He wouldn't say those kind of things, but I would say them to them. And then they'd have to go whine into him. And it was, you know, it was a good formula. It worked well. Perceived injustice. Turn in your Bible back to Psalm 73. Thank you, Jolene, for reading that for us this morning. Psalm 73 is written, if you look at the title of the psalm, it's written by a guy by the name of Asaph. Asaph is right out of the Levitical families. He's a family of priests. Asaph's job was, he was the worship leader for the nation of Israel. Hundreds of people served under his guidance, his counsel, but Asaph was the worship leader. Now listen to the things that the worship leader of Israel writes in one of the first psalms that he writes. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I envied arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How many of you have seen wicked people prosper because of their wickedness? Yes, you have. You don't need to look too far. I've seen people prosper out of being unfair and unjust and not truthful. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride becomes what they wear on their neck, their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. Jump down to verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. Listen to Asaph, the worship leader of Israel, and hear this anger in his voice because of his perceived injustice. Verse 13, he says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence because all day long I'm plagued and I've been punished every single morning. Is it possible that Asaph's having a little bit of a temper tantrum in this psalm? Absolutely it is. Because Asaph is looking at the world and he's going, I can't believe this. What is the point of me living right if I could have lived like that and gotten those benefits? That's the voice of the psalm. That's how real and tangible it is. What is the point in living right if by living unjustly and a little bit of oppression, I can actually get way more out of life? Because I see it happening and it's lousy, it's horrible, perceived injustice. I'm sorry, God's purposes are always what? Okay, let's keep that in mind. My response to injustice will be very different based on whether it's an actual injustice or whether it's my opinion about what is happening. And it's pretty easy to get caught in that trap of looking at the other and saying, well, that's not fair. Look what they got. Look what they get. I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the good thing. And I'm not... And that causes a little bit of anger, does it not? And the answer is yes, Pastor Steve, it does. You don't want to admit it. But yeah, each of us has this jealousy, this bone of jealousy when we look at someone else and go, I can't believe. I got the same education. I got the same training. I've got the same. Why didn't I get the same? It's injustice, but it may very well be perceived injustice. And how we respond to that injustice will depend on whether it's actual or perceived. I got to keep moving here. Number three. Sometimes the thing that angers me is the attack against the things that I value. The things that I value. The things, tangible things that I value, or perhaps the people that I value. I like to think that I'm relatively easy to get along with, but I'll tell you what. You go after my family, you're going to see a different side of me. because I value my family and I protect my family, and I'll get angry pretty quick. You start insulting my family. So attack the things that I value. That's going to produce anger in me. Let me see the drawing up here. When I was younger, I used to do a lot of pencil sketches. This one in particular is not mine, but I did one very much like this. I went through a phase where I used to draw all animals, and then it was all old houses, and then it was cars for a little while. And I did a drawing one time. It was very similar to this. I got pretty good at it. I used different pencils with, you know, softness of lead. You could get really dark areas. And I did a drawing. It's long since gone, so that's why I couldn't show you mine. But it was pretty close to something like this. Mine was of a, I think it was a Nissan car. But I had a couple drawings that I thought, I'm pretty good at this. I bet you I could sell these drawings. And so I started to have pictures in my mind of, I make a lot of money off of this, man. And I had a drawing just like this of a Nissan something or other sitting around in my room. And I don't know who it was. I don't remember their names. I just remember we had guests come over one night, and they had a little child, and that child was wandering around the house, and it never dawned on me to tape the child to something or to weigh it down. But that child got to my art stuff, and they did this. It looked pretty much like that when he was done. Sometimes when people violate the things that you value, it causes anger. Now, I'm over it now. It's fine. I'm done with it. It's just a stupid drawing. It doesn't mean anything. Man, I was angry. And I remember being even angrier because the adults, my parents, and this puke's parents, didn't even care. And do you know why it didn't bother them? Because it's just a drawing. It's just a piece of paper and some lead. It's not at all how I perceived that moment. But the reality was, it's just a piece of paper and some lead. You think about last time you were angry because somebody violated that which you value, and ask yourself this question. Is it possible that it was just a piece of paper and some lead? Because hindsight is 2020, and the things we value now are not the things we valued then, and God's purposes are always redemptive. This should not be hard for you by now. Be ready for that sentence the next time. But sometimes the things we value, they get violated, and we lose it out of anger. And I got to remember that sometimes it's just a piece of paper and lead. One of the churches, let me preach a bit about us as the church. One of the church's biggest struggles right now at our point in the world is that the things that we value are no longer valued by our society. It used to be, it wasn't that long ago, that we held common values with our culture, but we don't anymore. It used to, and I say that again because you need to know this, it used to be that we as the church held the same values as our culture, but we don't anymore. They don't really care what we value. And some of the things, I'll go a step further, some of the things the church values is actually shunned by culture now. So we're entering a sphere in our lifetime for us and for our kids and for our grandchildren where the values are going to be so opposite to one another, it will easily cause anger. But in Daniel chapter 4, and the New Testament version is Romans chapter 13, the Bible tells us this, that God has established the governing authorities in our life that he desires to be there. God has established the governing authorities in our world that he desires for his purposes, which are always redemptive. And so apparently he's doing something in our culture, through our government, through our societies, that we don't yet see. Because at this point, really what it's doing for us is causing us a bunch of anger. But if that's true, and he's doing things through what he desires. Here's the other thing. Persecution of the church, and I'll be straight with you, the North American church, the Canadian church, we don't really understand persecution. We don't. We don't appreciate real persecution of the Christian faith. There's some things happening right now in our culture and with our government that we don't agree with, but let's be straight. The church in North America has not really suffered persecution. Not like it has in the other parts of the world. Persecution in other parts of the world has always been the catalyst for drawing people back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and amazing things happening. Persecution has been the most effective catalyst for change. So perhaps if our culture is going to increasingly attack the values that we hold most, yes, that might make us angry, but perhaps we can knit that together with a sense of hope. in what God has established, because God's purposes are always redemptive. Absolutely. Thank you. Number four. I'll finish up really quick here. Number four. This again, these are categories. Thing that causes anger for me, ineffective communication. Being misunderstood. Maybe it was attack on my values, but maybe it was never meant to be that. That's just the way I understood it. Right? So ineffective communication, the ability to understand what's being said, the ability to inability to say what I actually want to say, I can't find the right words, or they're not listening. Now, you're gonna show yourself your age a little bit here, but how many of you get annoyed when you're talking to somebody and they're talking to you and suddenly they do this? Now, you ask that to someone, I'm going to say, maybe 30 years or younger. Does it bother you when you're talking with somebody and they're doing this and they're going to go, no, what do you mean? Because that's the way they communicate now. Now I'm talking to you. Put your phone away. Put that down. We've said that to our children now and again, have we not, Leah? No, not you. The other two. When they're not in the room, I'll say that. Put that down. You don't need to be glued to that right now. But this is the way that we... Sorry, just wait. What? Oh, man. We live... Here's a comment that I saw this week. I thought, yeah, that nails it. Very simply. We live in the age of comment, not conversation. Go ahead and throw that up there. We live in a time period in which the art of conversation really isn't that big a deal anymore. But how many posts have gone on social media today? A couple million? Because everybody has the ability to go, boom, because everybody wants to hear what I have to say. But to sit down and say to one another, wait a second, what? What did you mean? I don't think I understand. We don't very much have that strength in us anymore. And before we go and start pointing fingers at the younger generation and say, young people can't communicate today, the truth is very few of us are good at communicating. Tell me, what is the number one factor in being a good communicator? If you had to guess. See, we know it. We know it. But I don't know how many of us have actually practiced how to listen to one another. Those are not great. And ineffective communication can be one of the number one reasons that causes anger. Look at this comment that I found. This is from a representative from Ravi Zacharias Ministries. Love this comment. Look at this. Our lack of ability to have respectful conversations about the differences in our values and beliefs is the most common root cause of bitterness and hostility in our modern history today. Wow! Is he right about that? Absolutely. But thank goodness the church is so good at having conversations. Except we're not, really. It's easier for some people. What I'm doing right now, to stand up in a public forum and speak, for some people would say, oh, I could never do that. How many of you remember the nerves you had when you were in public school and you had to do a speech, right? Couldn't do it. Apparently it doesn't bother me, because I do it every week. Still bothers me. When I'm preparing my notes, I'm thinking, honestly, God, you want me to say that? I'm not going to go say that, right? You don't have to do this. You don't have to get up. You don't have to be public. But for crying out loud, can we all get a little bit better at communication? Find something. Find a tool so that we can better communicate, because if we can better communicate, we can reduce the amount of anger that we are feeling. All right, let me do this real quick. Last screen. There's a whole bunch of other things that cause anger that maybe didn't fit in those categories for you. I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed with life. I'm disappointed with you. I'm disappointed with what's going on. It's frustrating one week to the next. I should have had a raise. I'm not getting that raise. This should have happened. That should have happened. Just disappointment in general, right? Some of that's actual persecution, and some of it is perceived persecution. Frustration. I can't make things change. I can't seem to change the conditions around me, and I can't seem to change myself. So that's a snowball effect. It made me angry to begin with, and I can't do anything about it. So that's making me even more angry. Fear. What about tomorrow? What's going to happen? Sometimes the things we get so anxious about will translate into anger. And once that stimulus goes and that chemical is released and that heartbeat raises, what do I do? Some of us are just plain overscheduled. And we have set aside the idea of Sabbath because we somehow convinced ourselves it wasn't really that important. And so we go, 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 go. Because come on, a person is as valuable as what they can produce, right? So if you can produce more in your life, you must be a more valuable person. That's a lie. That's a lie. So we can't afford to set aside the Sabbath idea that every once in a while, just sit down. Just relax. Do something that just rejuvenates your spirit. Grab Sabbath mentality back again. Sometimes it's as simple as an unhealthy lifestyle. I'm letting something into my world that even before I let it in, I know it shouldn't be there. I know it shouldn't be there. But I refuse to just stop it from entering. That can be everything from mood-altering chemical dependencies, an internal spiritual conflict. It's some of the habits that I keep. You realize some of the moral degradation that we've suffered because of what we're willing to allow ourselves to see on the internet. We don't, a lot of us don't even think this exists, but the moral degradation that we've allowed into our lives ends up being fuel for anger, and we didn't even see the connection, right? These are some of the things that are making us angry. Pastor Steve, you weren't very helpful this morning because you didn't tell me what to do with it. No, but I just assured you we're going to come back next week. Something may have caused some anger for you, and I hope this morning you're able to look at some of those categories and go, you know what? Thank you, because it helped me to name it a little bit. Could be a lot of different things, disappointment with this, that, or whatever. Injustice, things that have happened in your life that just are not right, or perceived injustice. I don't think that's fair. You know what's so beautiful about the psalmist in Psalm 73? I want you to go home today. I'm going to ask you, please, to go home and read the rest of Psalm 73, because here's what happens later in the psalm. The psalmist is angry at what he observes. It's not right, it's not just, it's not fair. And then at one point he says, and if I'd have continued thinking like this, I would have misled everybody. This is Asaph. He's the worship leader for Israel. And he stops and he realizes, if I'd have let myself just linger in this, I would have messed up a whole lot of people in their thinking. But it wasn't until I entered the sanctuary of God, when I entered that quiet space with God, when I sat down with God and said, I don't know why I'm so angry. God, I'm done. God, I'm empty. I can't find the answer to it. I can't find the fix. And when Asaph entered that quiet space with God, he started to realize that much of his anger was perception-based. So read Psalm 73 this afternoon, because there's a great ray of hope in this passage where he's just, there's this beautiful ray of hope where he realizes, if I can name it and understand it, there's a pathway out of it. And it's beautiful what he does. Next week's scriptures, throw these up there, last screen. If you want to read ahead and prepare for next week, when we're going to talk about how we can actually respond to anger in my life, regardless of what the stimulus is, I'll have the worship team come on up back up here and get ready for our last song. You can read to Romans chapter 12, or James chapter 1. Here's the little fine print that I'm going to give to you. Those chapters are going to say to you, this is costly. This is going to cost you. If you want to know how to better respond to the anger, here's what you can do, but it's got to change of heart, it's a change of mind, and it doesn't come for free. If you want to grow up, you want to grow out of it, you can do it, but it is not going to be cheap. So Romans chapter 12, James chapter 1, let's prepare ourselves for next week. And think through this. As the psalmist Asaph says, you know, I'm starting to see some light here. Are we able today, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of values being challenged and values being violated, are we still able, as God's people, to stand up and say, all is well? God's purposes are redemptive. So if we really believe that he's sovereign enough to turn the seasons and spin the planets and accomplish his purposes, then apparently this anger that has been nagging me for the last 2, 3, 5 years, maybe there's a purpose for it. Maybe there is a light to this. Would you stand with us as we respond this morning to recognize that he does this? God will sometimes lower you. Sometimes God will let you suffer injustice. Sometimes God will press down on you. But look why he does it. God lowers us so that he can lift us back up again. And you're not going to experience anything in this world that is sweeter and truer and better than to be lifted by the God whose purposes are redemptive. Let's do this song together as we sing about this.